His Hands and His Feet, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Dear sinner, dear doubter, dear skeptic, see His hands and feet. The forgiveness of my sin lies in the hands and the feet of the crucified and risen Jesus.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift during the Easter season. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us during the 50 days of Easter.
Welcome back. The last 10 minutes of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, we're going to spend remembering, along with the rest of the church, a man from the 11th and 12th century, and no small contribution from Anselm of Canterbury, a theologian, a philosopher, founder of an entire school of theology and philosophy, if you will, scholasticism. Got a proof for God's existence under his belt and a whole theory of the atonement. That's a lot from one person. It's Wednesday afternoon. We're going to be talking about Anselm of Canterbury. Our guest, Dr. Eric Herman. He's assistant professor of historical theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Herman, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
I mean, among all the things we could say about Anselm, what would you classify as his greatest, most abiding contribution to the church?
Oh, probably the thing among theologians he's most famous for is his atonement theory. Whether one agrees with every aspect of his theory, I think one of the great things that Anselm does is give theologians and initiate an opportunity to consider the significance of Christ's death, what it accomplishes for us, and its relationship to sin and salvation. He sort of initiated a whole conversation of this in the Middle Ages that we still continue to have.
What is this Anselmic theory of the atonement?
Well, it's called the satisfaction theory, and Anselm was really reacting to kind of an earlier theory that what Christ's death did was pay a debt, a ransom, to Satan. There was a view that Adam had basically betrayed the whole human race into the power of the devil, and that the devil rightly sort of owned humanity, and that Christ came and sort of tricked Satan into ransoming us out for the whole human race back to God. Anselm didn't like this. First of all, he didn't think that God owed anything to the devil. It gave too much power to the devil, and actually he was concerned with the injustice and the debt of honor that humanity owed to God himself. And so he started locating the whole discussion about Christ's work on our behalf, really focusing on its relationship to God, and the devil was sort of sidelined in that whole debate.
Give us a brief bio of the man.
Well, I think, as you mentioned, he was born in the 12th or the 11th century, and died just shortly into the 12th century. He was a monk, Benedictine monk, and was especially a famous philosopher and theologian, first at the monastery in Bec under a very famous theologian, Lanfranc, but then eventually became Archbishop of Canterbury. For medieval historians, he's famous for other reasons besides just theology. He's involved in various conflicts with the King of England. He's exiled twice because of he's trying to stand up for the authority of the church in that context. But I think most people, if they've heard of Anselm, he's famous for his ontological argument, his proof for God, and for this theory of atonement that we discussed.
What's in a nutshell, the ontological argument for God's existence?
Well, there he's trying to prove that God exists, not to the unbeliever, to one who already holds by faith that God is the true God, but he's trying to bring reason up to speed with a confession of faith, which is one of his important sayings: is that I don't understand so that I might believe, but first I believe so that it might understand. And so, with that presupposition, he enters in and basically says that God is to be understood as that which nothing is greater can be conceived, and that if we recognize and agree that assumption that God is greater than anything that we can conceive, He must exist outside of our mind, because that's even greater than just a figment of our imagination. And so in his mind, he had proved definitively that God, as the only necessary being, must exist not just in our head, but in reality.
What is scholasticism? And kind of not only what is it, but what good and ill did it, or has it worked in the life of the church since Anselm?
Sure. I guess from my perspective, I think that this is the second great contribution of Anselm, as you said, for good or for ill. I mean, historically, it's really important. Anselm figures at the head of a movement within theology in which logic and philosophy is becoming more important. And really, as I said before with this statement, I believe so that I might understand. I think scholasticism is really just trying to bring reason up to speed with the doctrines they already confessed, and they do it through the use of philosophy. Anselm is one of the first great minds to start experimenting with this. So the positive thing is, I think it does give value to the life of the mind in confessing the faith. The danger is that the reason can kind of run rampant and rule over doctrine and determine it in ways that aren't helpful. And in many ways, this led to the conflict of the Reformation. Luther's first conflict was the way in which reason had kind of run rampant over the scriptures, and no longer were we really submitting to the scriptures any longer.
How do how does the 16th century Reformation view Anselm in terms of favorably and unfavorably?
I suppose they didn't. He was not a primary opponent, so they didn't really take a direct issue with Anselm. I think many were influenced by his theory of atonement. What was helpful for Reformation theology was that the work of Jesus Christ that was done on our behalf is something that's done really outside of us. It's not something that's done within us, but it's done at the cross on Calvary and pays our debt to God. And that was something that was continued to develop in the Reformation. I think they were critical of the fact that he gave a little bit too strong of a place to reason, too much confidence that reason was going to come to the right conclusions, and all the reformers were skeptical of that.
What's your favorite quote from Anselm of Canterbury?
Oh, I suppose the one that everybody quotes, the Credo ut intelligam, which really comes from Augustine, I believe so that I might understand.
Then the church on a day like this looks back on this man, obviously with a great debt, and then, of course, always it's a mixed bag when looking back into those days.
Sure.
Why should the church set aside a day to remember the man and his work on Anselm of Canterbury?
I think it's a good time for the church to recognize that God has given us reason in all our senses, and that they are good things, and that can be a service and an instrument for his kingdom. I think that God has given us the opportunity to flourish the life of the mind for his sake, and to understand our faith better. Anselm initiated that in a very strong way, and I think with care and with humility, we can still value theological education and using our reason to serve our Lord.
Dr. Eric Herman is Assistant Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Thank you very much for your time.
You're welcome. It was great.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk to St. Louis Post-Dispatch columnist Colleen Carroll Campbell about how we treat the demented. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for April is a great commentary from a great man. I say that without qualification. Dr. Lewis Brighton is a scholar of world class, and in his popularized commentary on the Book of Revelation, he takes lay people and the simple-minded like me into some very deep waters, looking at this book that confuses so many, and perhaps is the most misinterpreted book in all of the New Testament. And what emerges from his writing and his scholarship? Well, exactly what we should find in the Book of Revelation. Christ and his cross, the sacrifice of the Lamb once slain for our sins, It is, after all, called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly how Dr. Brighton views it and produces it for us in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Concordia Popular Commentary, Revelation. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about the popular commentary on Revelation by Dr. Lewis Brighton. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We owe this debt to the men who have come before us and who plowed the intellectual and theological ground so that we might benefit. Now, it's always a mixed bag. Looking back at these church fathers, we will always find things in them to remember and highly commend and follow by way of example. We will also find things with which we must disagree based upon the Word of God. And yet, we remember them not because they were flawless, not because all of their teaching was always in line with God's Word. We remember them chiefly as examples of Christ's mercy to sinners like us. Men weeding their way through the garden of reason, trying to find a way to marry reason and theology, obviously will often misstep, as Anselm did. We can recognize this based upon what God's Word clearly teaches us and still remember him, even with his flaws, as an example of Christ's mercy to sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.